The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God hath prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord, so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his wisdom and his grace. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the gift of your word to us. These are the words of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who teaches us. And so we cry out, come, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and give us ears to hear what it is that you say to the church today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in your bulletin there, I've entitled the sermon for this morning, it's a question actually, are you a spiritual person? And so that's something just to be thinking about today. Are you a spiritual person? And if you were to go out into this neighborhood here, and maybe if you're on the streetcar, just to ask a few people who are sitting there, or go into a local coffee shop and ask them that question, are you a spiritual person? My guess is that many of them would say, yes, I'm a spiritual person. And you often hear this today. People say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. So there's this distinction. I'm not a religious person, but I'm spiritual. And if you were to then ask them, well, what does that mean, that you're spiritual? Usually people will talk about the fact that they do something like yoga, or they practice meditation or mindfulness, or they have some sort of connection with nature, or they practice a particular diet, or just generally they see themselves as good people. That's what it means to be spiritual. So that term, spiritual, and the term spirituality is kind of a flimsy, floppy term. And it means all kinds of different things to different people. So it's very subjective. And when you ask that question, are you a spiritual person? You're going to get in response their own view of what they think it means to be spiritual and how they see themselves as spiritual. But the Bible also talks about spirituality. The Bible, in this passage, Paul talks about what it means to be a spiritual person. And as we read through that, I don't know about you, but the first time hearing these words, it sounds all kind of mystical and a bit strange. There's a lot of language in there which seems exciting and interesting, but we're not sure exactly what Paul is talking about. And he says at the beginning, you know, we do impart wisdom to the mature. So, okay, who are they, the mature? And it's almost as though what he's about to say is just for a special group of people who are kind of in the know, you know, an elite group of Christians. They're the spiritual ones. So now I'm just going to talk quietly to the spiritual ones over here and talk about that. So you could get that impression that now Paul's talking to a special group of Christians, the elite, the mature, and he's going to give them a little inside information here, some secret wisdom that only they know about. And it's easy to read through that and think, oh, here's what's going on. But that's absolutely not the case. That's the exact opposite of what he's saying. And in fact, the Corinthians themselves thought they were the elite spiritual ones. And Paul's purpose in writing this section is to say, no, you've totally misunderstood what it means to be spiritual. Here's what it means to be spiritual. And that's what Paul's giving us today. He's telling us, what does it mean to be spiritual? If you're a spiritual person, here's what it looks like. Here's what it means. And he does use lots of language about the secret and hidden things of God and the depths of God and the thoughts of God and the Spirit searching these depths and things being unknown and then receiving the Spirit and understanding them and spiritual discernment. There's all this kind of language. But if we follow carefully what Paul is saying, we'll understand that he's not giving us sort of a secret esoteric view of spirituality. And we need to remember what we've just heard. We just read through if a reader were standing up in Corinth and reading this letter to the congregation. They would have just heard at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, Paul talking about wisdom. But the wisdom of what? The wisdom of the cross. The word of the cross. And he says, I came to you not preaching secret esoteric wisdom or eloquent words or philosophy. Among you I knew Christ and him crucified. So we need to remember that. When we hear him talk about wisdom, he means there the word of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. And as we read through this section here, we need to have clearly fixed in our mind's eye the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth hanging on the cross. We can't lose sight of that because that's where Paul has fixed our attention. So knowing that, keeping that central, then he says, okay, let's say a bit more. Let me say a bit more about this wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the crucified Christ. And what he says really is we can understand in three sections. So if you look at those verses 6 to 16, there are three sections to what he says there. The first section is verses 6 to 7. And there he tells us that this wisdom is, yes, in a sense, a hidden wisdom. And it's from God. It's not from the world. It's from God. And then he goes on to say that this wisdom is revealed to us and received, we receive it by the Spirit. It's revealed by the Spirit of God, and we receive it because we receive the Spirit of God. And then he says at the end that as spiritual people, people who have received the Spirit of God, we are able to exercise spiritual discernment. We exercise judgment. In fact, he says we judge all things, but we ourselves are judged by no one. So that's where he finishes off. So that's what we want to do. What does he mean, this wisdom of God, wisdom from God? How do we know it? It's through the revelation of the Spirit. And then what does it mean to be a spiritual people? It's a people who examine or judge all things. That's where we're headed. So let's hear again those first three verses. It'll be helpful just to hear again what Paul is saying here. So verses 6 to 9. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So the first thing that Paul will do for us is distinguish the wisdom of this age from the wisdom of God. So the wisdom that we're talking about, the wisdom of the cross, it is not the wisdom of this age, but it's the wisdom that is from God. And he tells us about the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age is temporal. It lacks a certain perspective. It lacks permanence. It's doomed to fall away. And it's the wisdom of the rulers of this age. And what he means by the rulers of this age are those who purport to be sources of wisdom. Those in our age who teach wisdom and who communicate to us the wisdom of this age, which is temporal and passing away. And in our context today, that would be anybody that people turn to for understanding or wisdom. And that might be someone like the professor at University of Toronto, Jordan Peterson. Many people are listening to him these days. It might be someone like Oprah Winfrey. Some people are persuaded by what she has to say these days. But it's anybody, a pundit, a commentator, a critic, a philosopher, a scientist, anybody who's weighing in on the issues of this day, and people are listening to such people. Now, Paul says it's not that wisdom. That wisdom is of this age, it's temporal, and it's passing away. So it's not that. Now, what is it? Well, it's the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. And he says four things about this wisdom from God. So if you just look carefully at those verses, this is what he says about it. First of all, it is secret and hidden. It is a secret and hidden wisdom from God. Now remember, he's talking about the word of the cross. There's something secret and hidden in the cross of Christ. And he actually uses in the original language that word that's translated secret. What he's literally saying is we communicate this as in a mystery. So there's a mystery to this wisdom. Now that sounds all kind of exciting, like, ooh, what is this mystery? But in the New Testament, mystery simply refers to that which has been hidden, which means we can't know it. It's beyond our knowing. It's beyond our ability to know, to understand. But whenever the New Testament is talking about the mystery of Christ, it's something hidden that has been revealed, something that is known. So there's nothing for us, there's nothing unknown about this. But what Paul is saying is there is something hidden about the cross of Christ. There's something secret there. So this, and then the second thing he says is this was decreed before the ages. The wisdom of this age is temporal. It's from this age. The wisdom of God was decreed before the ages, from eternity past. This has to do with God's plans and purposes for the world, his plans and his purposes for us. Now he says something about that. It's for our glory. The wisdom of God, which is the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus, was decreed by God before the ages for our glory. And then he says, and it's misunderstood by the rulers of this age. The rulers of this age don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't see it. It remains a hidden and secret thing to them. It's a mystery. And then he reminds us, we are talking about the crucifixion. But the crucifixion of whom? Not just Jesus, a Jew from Nazareth, but the Lord of glory. And this is an amazing, remarkable thing for a Jew in the first century to say about the crucifixion of a man from Nazareth, that this was the Lord of glory. For a Jew in the first century, this is how you talk about God. Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. And this is what Paul is saying, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the creator of heaven and earth, was crucified. And I often find talking with people who know something about Christianity, they tend to believe this story of the early church, which was made popular by Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and those novels. But they get the idea that it wasn't until the Emperor Constantine who declared Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, and imposed that orthodoxy on the church. And before that, everybody had sort of, you know, they all had their own opinions and it was wonderful and pluralistic and diverse and everything was great. But then Constantine came and he imposed this orthodoxy. That's not true. Constantine didn't just make up in the fourth century Jesus was God. Paul of Tarsus, a Jew, a contemporary of Jesus himself, says this, that he was the Lord of glory. And for a Jewish person in the first century, you can't say it any more clearly that Jesus is God than that. He's the Lord of glory. So just hear that. It's a remarkable phrase, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And that's what's hidden. That's what's secret. That's the wisdom. That in the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. That's what's hidden. People didn't see that. They didn't recognize that. Paul said, if they had, they surely would not have crucified him. But they didn't see it. They misunderstood it. That's what's secret. That's what's hidden. That's what God had purposed from eternity past, that he himself, the Lord of glory, would be crucified. Why? For our glory. That means for our salvation, our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, the restoration and healing of humanity. This is the wisdom that Paul is talking about. Now, to the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, this seems like foolishness. It seems like folly. Nobody picturing in their mind's eye a naked, bloodied, bruised Jew hanging on a cross. Nobody sees there the Lord of glory dying for the salvation of all people. Nobody sees that. And that's why Paul goes on to quote Isaiah here. What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Who would imagine such a thing? Who would imagine that a crucified man is the Lord of glory, dying for our glory? Nobody would imagine that. Nobody would make that up. What God has prepared for those who love him. So what Paul is saying is this wisdom of God, the hidden glory of God in the cross, can't be seen, can't be heard or understood by the natural mind. Nobody looking at that concludes, oh, there's God himself, the Lord of glory, dying for our glory, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our restoration and healing. And none of the rulers of this age understand that. Jordan Peterson doesn't understand that. He doesn't know that. He may be saying some things that are good for us to hear, but he doesn't know the hidden and secret wisdom of God. Oprah Winfrey certainly doesn't know this. But Paul knew it. And I know it. And my prayer is that you know it too. You know it. When you think of the crucifixion of Jesus, you see there the Son of God dying for the sin of the world. The Lord of glory, crucified for our glory. You see that. Now, how is it that you see that? Something that otherwise can't be seen, can't be understood, can't be known. Well, Paul tells us that in verse 10. So look with me there, verses 10 to 12. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How is it that we know that Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on the cross, is the Lord of glory, being crucified for our glory? How is it that we know that? Well, these things have been revealed to us by God through his Spirit. God himself has made these things known to us. This was God's plan and purpose from eternity past, from before the ages. This was God's plan and purpose. Now, how would any human being know this? And that's why Paul uses this analogy. If you're sitting on the streetcar, you have no idea what the person beside you is thinking. You probably don't want to know what they're thinking. But you have no idea what they're thinking. How can you know that? You can't know that. Only that person knows what he or she is thinking. And the only way that you might know what they're thinking is if they tell you, here's what I'm thinking right now. Well, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit of God searches the depths of God. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, and he has made them known. In other words, we wouldn't know this, but God has spoken to us. And it's the Spirit of God who has spoken to us. Now, Paul is very clear here that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. He is God. But if you pay attention to his analogy here, just as only a man knows his own thoughts or a woman knows her own thoughts, Paul is saying, so God only knows his own thoughts because the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. And the implication here is the Spirit is also God. So just notice that in this text, Paul is working with a Trinitarian understanding of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches the depths of God. He knows the thoughts of God and has revealed them to us. And this is how we know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory who died for our glory. And as we think about that expression, he searches the depths of God. There's something of the depths of God himself, which is revealed. It's manifest to us on the cross. Now, anybody looking at Jesus on the cross wouldn't see it. But if it's revealed to you, you see there, communicated and on display, the depths of God. And as I was thinking about this week, and we were even singing, you know, deep calls out to deep, these wonderful phrases in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 42. But remember what Paul says in Romans 5:8. What is on display in the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, Paul says God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what the Spirit reveals to us, the very depths of the heart of God. And we see in the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, dying for us. And we see there the very heart of God opened up to us. And the love of God demonstrated to us. The love of God offered to us. And so if we believe what the Bible says and what the Spirit says about Jesus of Nazareth, we receive the love of God. And that's why Paul says, we are those who love God. Having received the love of God by believing what the gospel says about Jesus, our hearts are turned to him and we love him. And so don't just skip over the fact that he refers to spiritual people, mature people, as those who love God. And you know from 1 Corinthians, as you read on, that's going to become an important topic, love. 1 Corinthians 13. So it's right there at the heart of the cross, the crucifixion, the glory that's on display in the cross. So these things have been made known, revealed by the Spirit. He searches the depths of God. He knows the thoughts of God. And they've been revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, how exactly has this happened? How is it that the Spirit has revealed these things to us? How do we know? How do we know that the Spirit has revealed these things to us? Well, Paul goes on to explain why. So this is what he says in verses 12 and 13. I got a piece of ice there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Now, if this hidden and secret wisdom of God is beyond knowing, no eye can see it, no ear can hear it, no heart can imagine it. Even if the Spirit reveals it to us, how do we see it? How do we hear it? How do we know it? How does our heart know it? How do we come to understand it? And what Paul is saying here is, we know it, we receive it, because we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given to us. It's not just that the Spirit has spoken to us. The Spirit himself has come to us and transformed us and given us eyes to see what otherwise couldn't be seen, has given us ears to hear what otherwise couldn't be heard, has given us a heart that knows and understands. So what Paul is saying here is something needs to happen to us. It's not just that a veil needs to be lifted in the glory of the Lord revealed in the cross. Because that light could go on, that veil could be lifted, but if we're blind, we're still not going to see it. So yes, the world may be in darkness, Jesus is the light of the world, but if we're blind, we're still not going to see it. So Paul is saying, we have received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit has given us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, a heart to understand it. You wouldn't know, you wouldn't believe the gospel if the Holy Spirit hadn't first given you eyes to see it, ears to hear it, a heart to understand it. That's what Paul is saying here. And in the context of Corinthians, he's saying, you guys think you're some special elite group of super Christians. The reason you're spiritual, he says, is because the Holy Spirit has given you ears and eyes and a heart to receive the gospel. It's nothing special about you. It's all the work of the Spirit. And to be a spiritual person is simply to be a person who has received the Spirit. Okay, so we've been given eyes and ears and a heart to receive it. But how has the Spirit communicated it to us? The Spirit makes it known. The Spirit gives us the eyes to see it. How does that come to us? How do we know it? Well, that's what Paul says in verse 13. We impart this in words. In words. Not some kind of mystical intuition. No, we impart this in words. Not taught by human wisdom. This is not human eloquence, human rhetoric, human argumentation, but taught by the Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying is, when I came to you preaching the gospel in Corinth, and as I'm writing to you this letter, I'm not writing human words. This is not my own human understanding or human teaching. These are words taught by the Spirit. He's saying something about the Bible here. The Spirit communicates to us through words, but not human words. The words of the Spirit. That's what we have in the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we have ears to hear and understand what Scripture is saying because the Spirit has given us those ears to hear. But the way in which the Spirit communicates and reveals the depths and the thoughts of God to us are in these words. And so we can't just act as if, well, these are human words and we'll apply the wisdom of this age and we'll look at what the scholars say and we'll question what it says here. No, Paul is saying these aren't human words. These are the words of the Spirit. And if you want to know what the Spirit is teaching and saying, it's right here. It's in the Bible. This is how we've come to know it. So let me wrap all of this up and summarize what Paul is saying to us. Because there's a lot there. I recognize that. So I've made 5 points here. And I think maybe I've tried to craft this in such a way, so I might just read this. But here's the summary of what Paul is saying. So, point one, Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. In his crucifixion, we see the hidden wisdom of God, the depths and the plans of God, which he determined before the ages for our glory. Now, all of this is beyond what any eye can see or ear can hear or heart can understand or imagine. However, second point, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit lifts the veil so that the glory of the Lord in the cross of Jesus Christ is manifest. Thirdly, we have received the same Spirit. The Spirit gives us eyes to see the Lord of glory on the cross. He gives us ears to hear the announcement of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in the word of the cross. And he gives us a heart to know and understand and love God. And then fourthly, this revelation, all of this, is revealed to us in words taught by the Spirit, in the words of Scripture. This is how we know that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord of glory, because the Bible tells me so. It's a little song I sang as a kid. It just came to me now because I said the Bible tells me so. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I wouldn't know it otherwise. The Bible tells me so. And the Spirit has given me a heart and given me ears to hear and understand what Scripture says, what the Spirit says through Scripture. And then finally, having received the Spirit, our hearts are turned towards God in love. And that's why he says in verse 9, we are those who love God. So who's the spiritual person? Who's the mature person? Well, Paul is saying, very simply, the person who loves God, because he or she has received the Spirit. And so when they hear the words of Scripture, they understand what they're saying about Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Lord of glory who was crucified for our glory, for our salvation and redemption and sanctification and glorification. So that's Paul's argument in this. And now he says, okay, if you're such spiritual people, that means you're different than the natural people. So he sets up a final comparison. You've got natural people and you've got spiritual people. So here's what he says, verses 14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So first of all, he says, okay, here's the natural person. Who is the natural person? The natural person is the person who does not have the Spirit of God. It's very simple. And because they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't receive the things freely given by the Spirit. They don't receive what the Bible teaches. It sounds like nonsense to them. It's folly to them. They don't have eyes to see or ears to hear or a heart to understand. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. In other words, you have to have the Spirit in order to understand and receive them. So just to use some analogies, it's like someone who's totally tone deaf, listening to Beethoven's Seventh Symphony. It's my favorite Beethoven symphony. They don't get it. They don't appreciate it. They don't understand what's going on there. Someone who's colorblind, looking at a Monet. They don't know what they're looking at. They don't appreciate it. Or as I was thinking of this, I was reminded of those, remember those pictures, I think in the 90s, and this shows I grew up in the 90s. But you would look at them and like a 3D image would pop out at you and some people could see it and some people couldn't see it. Who remembers those? For a long time, I never saw it. And then once, I think I kind of crossed my eyes and something leaped out at me, but then it didn't work after that. But it's like those 3D images. Either you see it or you don't see it. Paul says the person without the Spirit cannot see it, is unable to see it. Or I was thinking about this week and I thought of somebody on their computer, they've got a PC, they're using Windows, and nothing is working properly. The email's not working properly. And I've had this happen. Maybe you know this at your workplace. So you call the IT person, and they give you a password, and then they take over your computer, and you're sitting there watching them. And all of these windows pop up, and they're typing in all this stuff. And you have no idea what's going on. You had no idea that was in your computer. But a spiritual person is like the IT person. They know what's going on. They see behind what's on the screen. They get it. They know how to fix it. They know how to update the algorithm or do whatever needs to be done. They patch it. So a spiritual person knows what's going on, knows how the operating system is supposed to work. So Paul says that's us. We are the spiritual people. We're not the natural people who have no idea what's going on. We're the spiritual people. We know. We know what's going on. And we're the people that know that it's only by the work and the ministry of the Spirit that people come to an understanding, come to a knowledge of Christ. And this is very important for us to hear as we think about our call to evangelism, our call to bear witness to Christ. And Paul is reminding us here that as we share the gospel with people who don't know Christ, whether or not that person's going to hear and understand what you're talking about doesn't depend on how well you can argue the case. It doesn't depend on your presentation of the gospel, the sophistication with which you make arguments, being able to answer all the hard questions. You could do all of that, and the person is blind. They're not going to see. So Paul says it's not a matter of eloquence. It's not a matter of human wisdom. It's the Spirit who converts people's hearts. It's the Spirit who gives people the eyes to see the Lord of glory and the cross of Christ. Our job is simply to impart the words of the Spirit, the words of Scripture, the biblical witness to Christ. And the Spirit will do the work. The Spirit's words will do the work. So in that sense, the pressure's off us. We've got the words. We've got the words of Scripture. Just impart them. Just teach them. And God's Spirit will convert, will grant the understanding, will give eyes to see, will give ears to hear. If it's a natural person, the person's unable to hear it. Doesn't matter how well you put it. So we should have confidence as we share the faith and as we share the gospel with people. But then Paul says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So the spiritual person judges all things. The word that Paul uses here for judging is not the usual word for judgment in the New Testament. It's a word that carries the idea of examining something, sort of a repeated investigation into something. So this is why he uses earlier discernment. It has to do with discernment. It's an examination of something. And we might translate this word appraise. The spiritual person appraises all things. And think about it. This is what a jeweler does. Jewelers appraise a diamond. So they study it carefully. They look it over and over from every angle. And the size is one thing. I remember this was quite an education for me when I bought Megan her engagement ring. At some point, a few months ago, her diamond fell out and we don't know where it is. So much for all that research. But I learned there that size is one thing. But it's not the only thing, or even the most important thing. So those of you who have recently bought an engagement ring, you probably know this. There's also the color of the diamond. There's the cut of the diamond. There's the clarity of the diamond. This is what the jeweler does. The jeweler appraises the diamond. Doesn't just look at the size, but what's the color? What's the cut? What's the clarity of the diamond? And this is what Paul says about us. We who are spiritual, we appraise all things. We study, we discern, we examine by the wisdom of the Spirit. And he says, we ourselves are appraised by no one. We're judged by no one. Now he's not saying, oh, Christians have immunity. You know, we're not subject to any judgment. He doesn't say that. And in fact, in a few chapters, chapter 5, he says explicitly, you must judge one another. So that's not what he means by this. He means that the spiritual person's not appraised by the natural person. In other words, unbelievers don't understand us. They study us and they don't understand us. They can't appraise us because they don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And we are the people of the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, really what he's saying here is, you're going to be misunderstood because we can't be appraised by the natural man. But even so, we are those who appraise all things. We judge and examine and evaluate all things. This is what he says in Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, by examination, by appraisal, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Paul says when he says, we appraise all things. We discern what's good, what's acceptable, what's perfect. That's what spiritual people do. And a spiritual person is always appraising what's going on. Now, as I was thinking about this, our role as the people of the Spirit of God, appraising all things, I was thinking about what everybody is talking about these days, and it's in the news, and there's a new headline every day about this. But all of these news stories about sexual misconduct, sexual harassment, sexual assault. Now, this is an issue which requires the appraisal of the people of God. How do we judge this? What do we say about this? And there are lots of people speaking up about this and appraising it and offering their judgments on it. But what are the people of God saying about it? Well, on the one hand, we need to apply God's word, the words of the Spirit, to this. And so we consider, what does God's word say about this? What's going on here? And as we look out and appraise and we discern what is good, what is perfect, what is acceptable, well, our society around us is starting to wonder if everything that we've been saying about sexual liberty and how women, men and women ought to relate to one another, people are wondering now, well, is that good and acceptable and perfect? So that's being questioned now. Now, as Christians, we might look back over the last generation or two generations and say, this was folly from the outset. This whole message of sexual liberation and the birth control pill and abortion on demand and lots of pornography. It turns out that this wasn't good for women after all. But the people of God knew that all along. They appraised that all along. And really, all it's meant is that men in society are liberated from the consequences of uncommitted sex and their responsibility towards women. That's all this has done. So there's been nothing progressive about this for women in our society. And our society is starting to wonder about this now. Okay, was all of this good and acceptable and perfect? And lots of people are stepping up and speaking out on this. And you can read every day articles online, whether it's blogs or the social commentary in the newspapers, and saying all kinds of things about this, appraising the situation. And you've got all the people in Hollywood speaking up about this now, and Oprah saying, you know, speak your truth and a new day is dawning. And Jordan Peterson giving a little bit more of a thoughtful analysis of what's going on. But at the end of the day, this is still the wisdom of this age. But we have wisdom from God. So how do we appraise this? And we're the ones that should speak up about this. We're the ones that should talk about this. And what is the teaching of the Spirit of God on this? Well, it's very simple. The spirit of the world says unrestricted sex without consequences, that's good and perfect and acceptable. And the Spirit of God says this, and as we go through the letter to the Corinthians, we're going to hear about it. Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what God's Spirit says about this. First of all, sex is restricted to the union of one man and one woman who, forsaking all others, bind themselves to one another in the covenant of marriage. And this sexual union produces children, and children are then brought up in the love and the security of that covenant of marriage. And any sex outside of that covenant is wrong, is sinful. So anybody not married, God's word to you is sexual abstinence. Well, that's what God's word says about this. That's the, if I can go back to this IT stuff, that's the algorithm of how sexuality and family and relationships between men and women ought to work. And if you mess with that, the system's going to crash. And we're starting to see something of that now. Although I would say deep down inside, everybody knew it all along, that this wasn't good or perfect or acceptable. So Christians need to speak up and say that. This is what God's word says about it. And you could say what I just said. It's three sentences. You could maybe two tweets. You could say that. And that's it. That's really all the church needs to say about this. It doesn't require long analysis, although that's good to think more deeply and say more and elaborate upon that. But that's simply what God's word says about this. But what our society needs is not just, you know, a software patch. It doesn't just need a biblical sexual ethic. It does. But that's not enough. Because what's wrong with society and what's wrong with the relationships between men and women isn't just that they aren't following the rules. What's wrong is the depravity of their hearts. That's what needs to change. So if I can put it this way, I don't know why I got caught onto this IT thing, but I had another sort of analogy of a bus, and society's on a bus, and there's no brakes, and Oprah was driving the bus, and I thought that was all pretty terrifying. So we'll stick with the IT thing. But it's not just the case that we need an updated algorithm, an updated software patch in society. We need a whole new operating system. The world is running on Windows Vista. So, update that as much as you want. You need a whole new operating system. And that's what men and women in our society so desperately need, is a new heart. Not just, here's the rules and you need to follow them. Although there is blessing and peace and prosperity in that. But what our society so desperately needs is the Spirit of God to be changing their hearts. And Mike already referred to Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God searches the depths of our heart. The Spirit of God reveals the depths and the thoughts of God's heart, but He searches our own hearts. And this is what we as a people need to be crying out, that the Spirit of God would be searching the depths of the hearts and the minds of men and women in our society and exposing the lust and the arrogance and the pride that's there. And also, by the way, the murder that's there. Because the tragic and absolutely evil consequence of sexual liberation in our society is the murder of unborn children in the womb. That's why we have so much abortion. And today happens to be the 30th anniversary of the Morgenthaler decision, 1988. January 28th, 1988. So this is the lie of sexual liberation. It's meant that we are now giving in to our lust, and the consequence of that lust is murder. Well, we need to be crying out for the Spirit of God to be searching the hearts of men and women and exposing that, the arrogance, the pride, the folly, the lust, the murder, and convicting men and women of that sin. And then giving them eyes to behold the Lord of glory hanging on the cross for their glory, for the forgiveness of their sins, for their restoration and healing and salvation. So today for Canada is a sad day, this 30th anniversary of the Morgenthaler decision. It's a day for the church to be grieving and crying out. But it's also a day where people are wondering how to think about the relationship between men and women. And what they need is to have their hearts turned towards the Lord Jesus. To see there in the cross of Christ the love of God for them. And so for the Holy Spirit to turn their hearts in love, in obedience and faith and repentance to Him. That's what our society needs. And so I just want to take, before we come to the Lord's Supper now, I want to take just a few moments. And let's just sit in silence. I would say on the one hand, we sit in silence and remember the millions of unborn children who have been slaughtered for this sexual liberation. And let's also cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Search the hearts and the minds of men and women. Convict them of sin, expose it, convict it. Turn their hearts in faith and obedience to Christ. May they know the love of Christ. May they turn to Him and love Him. So let's just take a few minutes and just in silence, let's remember and let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.